call this meeting to order, the first meeting of the Osage Nation Congress Membership Committee. And we're meeting this day, the 25th of May, and it's 1:00 PM. Roll call, please.
Congressman Morris.
Here.
Congresswoman Pratt. Congressman Mason.
Present. And declare that we do have a quorum. And we'll go into our prayer for the afternoon. Congressman Morris, I'm going to ask you to say just an afternoon prayer for us.
Thank you, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this beautiful day that you have given us. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you protect us and protect our families and all those Osage people from these spring thunderstorms that roll through and sometimes cause damage, as some of us witnessed yesterday that came through and scared a lot of our family and friends and everything with these tornadoes this season. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you protect all of our Osage Nation, protect all those in uniform who provide our safety and security around the world, dear Heavenly Father. I ask that you bless our Congress, bless our Chief, bless our Assistant Chief, bless all those who serve the Osage Nation, dear Heavenly Father. I ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Going into our agenda. Note that we have our guests that are here. Ms. Oberle from the membership office, Mr. Zahn from executive. We have our Attorney General's office that is present here. And ladies and gentlemen, listening in, as we have a unique kind of a situation today, in our very first meeting, it's kind of organizational. However, we are aware that in just in a matter of days, there may be change in the organization or the membership, if you will, of Congress, and at which time in July, there is a new sign-up sheet for various members of Congress to join, if you will, and become members of a particular committee, whether it's a select committee or special committees here in the Congress, including the membership committee. So therefore, our membership will be completed within a couple of weeks. So at this point, don't want to get into a whole lot of we're going to do this, we're going to do that, positions from the Congress until the new membership committee can meet and come on board perhaps in July. So at this point, I want to combine without an objection item 4, item 5, item 6 on our agenda today, and go directly to our membership committee, our membership director, and since Mr. Morris is here, myself and the rest of us, could you just give us an update and the status of where we are with the membership committee, a little bit of how you do things as of today and where we are, not so much statistics, but just how the procedure and things work, and how you think we in Congress can help or assist. And the same for Mr. Zahn from executive, and the same for, you know, if you've got ideas, we'll just put them out there. And then, like I said, in the future, near future, I think the next membership committee will be able to react to the, to these, our agenda, whatever we write down in our notes. So.
Okay. Well, we issue the membership, make the membership list, the cards. We also do the CDIB for the Bureau of Indian Affairs. Right now, we probably membership, I think we have like 20,124 members. 20,124.
That would be like today.
That is as of yesterday. We send Congress a list every month.
Sure.
And of those, 14,689 are over 18. And that's a list that we send to the judicial branch in case they ever need a jury pool. Which that kind of leaves under 18, I think we have like 5,435.
So you report those numbers to us at monthly. Do you do the same for the judicial side?
We do the 18 and above for them.
Okay.
For you all, we give everyone, from infants till, you know.
So you give that to judicial or to attorney general, or both?
No, we just give it to Congress. We give it to Congress, and you get the membership and you get the relinquishments.
Okay.
And then judicial only gets the membership that are 18 and above that can serve on a jury.
Okay, I understand.
So that's what they get.
Thank you.
And we have to do a lot of the research when people bring their papers in. I have to be investigators and researchers, and so it can be very simple or it can be a very arduous process depending on what we have is lineal descendancy to prove your Osage. Sometimes have direct lineal descendancy, and there is a difference. A direct meaning your father, which I just happen to know, had to be on there for you to have been on there. A lineal, say your father wasn't, but your grandfather was. Well, lineal, that means all I have to do is get the proof of your father, but I can go ahead and put you on, even though your father wasn't on there. So sometimes you'll have some that don't have any family, but they have somebody on the 1906. So then we have to birth certificates, death certificates, to prove down from generation to generation, proving that there are a lineal descendant. So it can be very time consuming. It can take a lot of work just on one. And then sometimes your child comes in, you're on there, doesn't take as long at all. So basically that's what we do for membership. CDIB is a little bit because the BIA is involved. So we have to spend a little bit more time and effort on giving things to them. But we're in the process of streamlining it. We've been working very closely with Robin Phillips. And I know that has nothing to do with membership, but time-wise, we've got it now where they're going to start letting us issue CDIB cards, like with the membership cards, electronic signatures, where we don't have to hand type them anymore. So, and the same thing with our genealogy page, which we've always had to hand put all of that in. Now to push it a button, it's going to print out. So it's taken us about a year, but we're making progress. So
is that because of a newer software program?
Yes, it's cost my budget around $20,000 to get this done, but when I first came in, they did things the way they had done for the last 40 years. Nobody had ever changed anything. So part of what I wanted to see done was at least brought up to this century, maybe, you know, because it was, they just never had changed anything. So it was just the old way and lots of paper and you know, we just had tons of files that really didn't need, but we're straightening that out. We're getting that, but it's going to take us probably another good year to get that.
What is your staff right now, number one? You haven't, I suppose that question, I really, do you have enough staff to do this?
Well, I've been very lucky because I just got one, an extra staff. I have been very understaffed, to be honest with you, with the scope of work that we want to see done. But I feel lucky I was able to get another full-time staff. So, because I've been using temps for a long time. And because of the nature of what we have in those files, I didn't like using temps because it's confidential. And so that's how I finally was, one of the ways that I was able to get another full-time employee was because of the fact I wouldn't have to use temps then. And that way not everybody has access to them, to the records.
Can an individual out there, by electronic means, internet or whatever, apply and communicate?
Not electronically yet.
How do they?
They can go online, because we have the forms now online.
Okay.
And they can print off an application for membership, they can print off an application for a CDIB, they can print off family history form that we would need. So they can print it on there. First time, they have to mail everything in, because we have to have the original state-issued birth certificate. We cannot take a copy of it, we can't take a fax of it, we have to have the original. So what we do is, when we get that, we make a copy of that birth certificate, then we mail that back, certified mail, return receipt, so we make sure that the people get their original birth certificates back. So eventually, maybe we can start doing it where they can apply online electronically. Right now, we're not there.
Okay, I understand. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I interrupt you, please, Jim.
Can we just jump in?
Sure.
Sure. Oh, listen to me. Sure.
Sorry.
CDIB cards, that used to be a bureau function, correct? Mm-hmm. And then, was that compacted or contracted from the Bureau?
Contracted.
Contracted from the Bureau. So, the nation then gets money from the Bureau to do that function.
I am totally funded by the BIA for membership. Totally funded
membership
by the BIA.
Membership and CDIB.
Yes.
Now, if a individual comes seeking enrollment and they already have a CDIB card from mm-hmm. another five nation, is that helpful to enrollment or not helpful to?
That's very helpful, because if they have a CDIB and they just want membership, then once they have that CDIB, they've been checked out. They have gone back, because the rules of a CDIB are the same as for the membership. You have to be a lineal descendant of someone on the 1906 roll. So if you've already got it for your CDIB, that means they've already checked it out, and we have in your file who your parents, grandparents, all the way back to the 1906. So for me to do a membership, the only thing I need that I don't have in that file is a social security number, or a copy of the social security card. That's the only thing that the membership asks for that the BIA does not ask for. They don't want their social security cards.
Can a individual come to your office and request a CDIB but not membership?
Yes.
Okay.
On the same token, they can come and request a membership without a CDIB. I don't like to do that, because I've been reading about what other tribes do, and the five civilized, they all say you have to have the CDIB before you apply for their membership. I kind of like that.
Whenever an individual receives a CDIB and they're members of multiple tribes, are the other tribes listed on that CDIB card?
Not anymore.
Not anymore.
Unless you're one of the five civilized, because they only have one BIA. So if you're Choctaw and Cherokee, it will be on the same card. We used to do it here, and they've stopped. And now I can only put your Osage. I can't put if you're something else. You have to go to that other tribe. And that's something that, I don't know when it changed, because I know on my card, it has my other tribe, but if I was to lose that and apply for one here, I would only get my Osage on it then.
Okay, so an individual could have multiple CDIBs whenever they come, if they decide to come
yes.
for membership.
But I'm looking at mine, and it was issued, the issuing day was 79, from Dave Baldwin. I had Osage Cherokee on mine.
Mm-hmm. See, mine has Osage Creek, but if you were to lose that, and I'm to lose mine, and you
just
come,
Osage.
I can only put your Osage. They would not allow me to put any other tribe, because they say, and I've had people get upset when they come to get a replacement, or it's like, well, wait a minute, you didn't put my Chickasaw on there. And I'm like, I can't. Because the RBI has said, no, we're only responsible for Osage. We're not going to be responsible for checking to make sure that they're, you know, another tribe, so.
So that's in your policies then, somewhere already written down that you?
That's a BIA.
That's a BIA thing.
Because membership, we don't put on a membership card, we don't put how much Osage you are, we just put you are Osage, and your name, and that's basically, and your membership number. So on the membership cards, we don't.
Is the degree of Indian blood, is that recorded somewhere?
Mm-hmm.
In case that the nation ever decided to go to blood quantum?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's on your CDIB.
It's on your CDIB card. We have to do blood quantum.
Oh, you do?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's on your CDIB card. We have to put that on your CDIB card because it's telling what percentage or how much of a federally recognized tribe you are. A membership just says that you are a member of the Osage, but we don't have to put, we don't put blood quantum on the membership card.
Okay.
Because we don't have blood quantum for membership. But CDIB has to have your quantum.
I'm just thinking on down the road, if the nation ever decided to go to blood quantum, then you'd have a reference.
We always have the records,
okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Did you have a question? Yes. Maybe.
With the electronic signatures, or is there any verification? I mean, if you're signing for the BIA, do you have any?
This is something that we, in fact, it may be done today. Very hopeful. We've had meetings with Robin Phillips and with the Eastern Region, the director down there, and they've given us the go-ahead to do the electronic signature. And what I had told Robin, I had promised her, I said, when we do the 8x10, which an 8x10 is a genealogy, that is what the BIA says is your CDIB. That card that we all carry, to them, that's just for you. For them, what they consider a CDIB is that genealogy. That cannot have an electronic signature. That we have to send over to the Bureau and they have to physically handwrite it. Now they've decided, because used to a lot of them, you'll see acting superintendent on the cards, that will no longer be. To do this electronically, there's two people now at the BIA that can sign. And one is Robin, as superintendent. The other is Richard Winlock, who is deputy superintendent. She cannot allow, I mean, nobody else can sign a CDIB card. That's how we can do the electronic. So what do I do now is I send her those 8x10s, and then once I get them back and see whose signature it has on there, IT has where I can pick whose signature that will print out on the card. Because the signature on the card has to match that 8x10. And that may start today.
Back to the membership card. Has there, those cards are fairly generic, I would say, and might be easy to reproduce if someone were to try. Has there been any push to get any more secure cards for the membership?
Not really.
Do you have an example?
Like a driver's license with a magnetic strip on the back, or some sort of hologram, or I mean, because now ours just looks like what you know it looks like. So,
on some of the training that we have, they're getting their membership cards with their photos on there.
Right.
And they've been able to use them to get on a plane, to go across the border.
We issue those IDs right now.
We do, but that comes from
tax.
The tax commission.
Correct.
Yeah. So that may be something we want to look at, combining to put the photo on the membership card to make it official where you can.
I mean, we already have the capability right now.
We do have the capability, yeah. Then you can use that to. They were talking about the Cherokee chief, and he was able to get in the White House using his, and to get on the plane, and to do something else. It was pretty amazing, and I just thought, wow, that's, you know, that would be nice. Technology is really slow, so I would love to see that. I really would. I think that would be something that would be very cool, beneficial, but... Again, right now I'm just trying not to have to hand type a CDIB card.
You're lucky to be where you're at.
I'm lucky to be where I'm at.
I think two years ago when we came in, they were handwriting envelopes, both the return address and the to address instead of doing labels.
Then you can use yours, like the Cherokee Nation can use their membership card as a pass to the board and aircraft.
You can too. If you go to the tax commission today and tell them you have to take your birth certificate or a social security card and say you want a photo ID, I think they charge $15. They'll give you that card. You can get on a plane with it.
And it would also serve as a passport?
I just had a border patrol. You can go into Canada or Mexico with it. Now, I don't think you can go to Germany and all that other stuff without the passport, but with our borders, they take the tribal enrollment card if it has the photo and, because we just had a class on fraudulent, how they can do those kind fraudulently because they can't get out of the country using those, which is kind of to your point there.
Okay. I'm curious now because if I have my card and I want to go to Canada and is there some sort of, what's the backup to that? Is there a law or something that I can say, well, you know, here's a copy of the law that allows me to do this? Because that Border Patrol may not know that. I don't know.
I was like, we don't really have borders in Oklahoma, so I'm not real sure. But they were like, oh, well, we use, and they showed us all different tribes. She's like, it was like a matter of form. They take tribal enrollment, and there's, you know, has to have some hologram and stuff, and they can tell by looking whether it's been altered, and they said, we can accept that. Mostly, she was from Mexico. She worked that border. But
it's been a while since I've been to Mexico or Canada, but used to, we just use our state issued identification card or a military ID card, and
they've changed that now. Really? A lot of everything since 9/11, everything's tightened up. You have to have a passport now.
I didn't retire.
Oh, you didn't?
Yes.
I thought you did. But I carry a military ID, retired military. That will serve to get me in and out of country in Mexico and Canada. So then what you're talking about, if I went down to tax commission, then I could get another card that would prove that who I am too.
Now that, the card that we have at the tax commission, now I'm not going to say you can cross the border with it, but I know you can board a plane with it for an ID.
I'm wondering why the tax commission has that task as opposed to having it in the membership office.
I don't know. They started doing that.
Just a question. I remember when they started, but
right.
Not input. Sure, and I would hate to dispute, but it most likely has something to do with the difference between an identification card for tax purposes versus a national ID, which is what a membership card would be. So the use of what you would use your ID card for is very different than what you'd use a membership card.
Okay, that makes sense. Anyway, that's kind of a very brief thing on what we do.
Well, you know, we have, again, as we have in hand here, and I know Attorney General's office, we have Bill Number ONCA 1616 and 1660 that reference our Membership Act and what we have with birth over here in Congress, which is what we have. I don't know in the next membership committee or as we get closer united with one another if we need to find areas that maybe we need to alter, change, drop, or add. Might be to make it better and more efficient and more solid, if you will.
There's some things in there that I would like to have either reworded or restated or taken out.
I know we reference the Constitution, what we're doing here is obvious. For this particular committee to work with, and whoever might be on that committee in a few weeks.
Same.
But that will be a task, and I appreciate all of the presence that we have here, from executive, from attorney general, and you come in here to all sit at the same table, if you will, and be able to get the red pen out or white pen or whatever and fix it, make it right. That's what I want it to be. I would like to see it to happen, as we all would, to make it more efficient and more solid and more stable as far as the membership for the Osage Nation. I can only remember as our grandparents were original Lahtis back there, it wasn't that big a question.
Right.
You were one and you got a number. You were equal to that one. They were the first ones. And of that 2,000 plus, you know, we now have, what, 20,000? Is there, Candy, I'm just throwing this out, is there a particular pattern? Do you see we increasing by the week, a particular number, or not? Or by the month, do we keep adding on?
I would say, and I could get specific numbers, but we do, I would say, maybe 15 to 25 a week.
Okay. And then on the other hand, as we have our Osage people that die, and how does
now you, that, how that do you is get, how that is something that? I do have a problem.
How do we deal with that?
If constituent services that does the burial, they send me lists of people that apply for burial assistance, but they can't. I'm supposed to have the certified death certificate, but a lot of times they don't have the certified death certificate because they need burial assistance quickly, so they get a shorter form, or it doesn't say how they died or anything, but it's something to say yes or they have died that they can turn in. So I've also asked Ubi Winlock, she works probate for the VIA. And I said, because we do have some shareholders that aren't members, but I said, when you have a death that you're doing a probate for, I said, do you mind sending me a list? That way I can go in and, you know, put in our system that this member, the shareholder, or, you know, because we do CDIB and membership both, we have all of them in our system that I can mark as being deceased. I don't get them on a regular basis. Sometimes it's months later that I get them. Sometimes I start, you know, newspaper, Osage News, and I say, oh, or just people that I know, and I go ahead and go in, I say, we need to put this person as deceased and the date that they, you know.
Do we have anything, or do you have anything in our policies right now in regards to that? They pass away, and of that 20,000, they never asked anything from us.
They don't ask
the VIA know, and they're in that void or gap. And it doesn't, I guess it should affect us as numbers if we're trying to certainly keep it accurate.
That's one of the things that they ask in this bill is that I send along with the memberships of relinquishments the deaths, but I have no way right now, and we've been throwing it out, and like I said, I've tried to, with burial assistance and with the VIA, to try to get people to let me know, because, and sometimes I'll just call and, oh, well, I'll tell you, my great uncle died. Well, if, you know, how else would I have known, unless if they were a shareholder and they didn't ask for burial assistance, I don't know how I'm going to get.
For us as the nation, exactly, we all create a nation, to get a more accurate number of those, because we only know the ones that apply for constituent, or come through constituent services, for burial assistance. And I keep thinking, there must be others out there that don't apply, or maybe don't let the nation know, because I would think that the newspaper gets that list from constituent services as well. And I don't know if there's a mechanism to come up with that you can put that kind of advises families, all of our membership, should this happen, it would help us in keeping our numbers active.
Because you're right, because, I mean, I had one the other day call and she said, you know, you've been sending this newspaper to my dad for 2 years now, but he's been dead since 2012. I'm like, I'm so sorry. We didn't know he had died. Yeah. But that's something I could let that Osage News know. It's like, you know, don't send this because this person's deceased. But we've been counting him as a member since 2012, but he hasn't been. And that's, I'm not quite sure how we can get all of this, and that happened outside of, you know, in the United States, or then we have some Osages that live abroad. I don't know how I would get, but I need them to get the correct membership.
Something that I think that perhaps in the future we can look at to see if there's a, if there is some way to make that, or I don't know how they would notify, if they notify somebody that an individual's passed away, well, then that should bump over to constituent service. They have the option to go to executive or to executive and constituent service if they want.
I mean, I've had to Google sometimes to see if someone got an obituary out somewhere.
But that's something to note and think about. And,
and I'm sure that's another thing that's probably not in there.
Maybe it should be. I don't know. Would that help over in, I don't know, Attorney General's office, if that's, if you want to mess with that? We just want to make sure it's some sort of process. Because, you know, it's like that. And I realize that there may be some that have passed 2 years ago, and they still get communication from us. We just don't know.
Right. And you know, that brings up a point, too, about addresses. And I know the chief has asked Jason if we can get a mechanism in place to go and try to get people's addresses updated. Because, to be honest, when people move, they're not going to think to call membership, oh, I better call them and change my address. So a lot of times we're sending and we give out, well, you're running for Congress for, you know, lists, and, you know, Alexis calls me and she was like, I've got two things of ballots and different things coming back with bad addresses. And so I've been looking into a company that will come in and go out on Google, and they go back 4 or 5 years, and they will automatically update. If I can get it where IT can put it on my system, it's not really that expensive, so that maybe we can start getting, you know, addresses up to date, because a lot of ours are not updated, and we waste a lot of money on postage, and I know we're not the only department that does, so.
Okay, that's another thing, and that's just things that we're trying to work out and find out what is something we need to work out and find out about. I think in the future, as we sit down and whoever's again on the committee, as you gather, we'll be able to go through the bills that we have in hand and those that you've highlighted that perhaps you have a question about.
But,
and same with the Attorney General or Executive, same. But, you know, we just try to make these documents up to date, if you will, as we are in this process of growth in which we are.
Yes, like I said, I want to abide by the rules and regulations. Some of them I don't think I can. So far I haven't found out a way. So there's things that maybe this committee can help me to.
Certainly.
Okay.
I think we're, on our part, as of today in this committee, that yeah, we're here to do exactly that, to make it better, if you will. And if there are things that we need to iron out, tweak, if you will, make it better for the membership, which is now our task, then we'll do that. And executive, same thing, as long as we all know what we're all doing.
Right.
And
all be on the same page.
That's right.
Work for the same goal.
Yeah, and that's pretty much my closing statement. Jimmy, you got anything to add?
A couple of things. The membership office is in compliance with everything in the law. Is that correct?
No, I won't say that's correct. I will say probably 99% of it.
What I'm getting at, you know, the law was written, and if there's any problems that the membership office is having, mm-hmm. to be in compliance with the law, mm-hmm. I think we'd like to know about it, okay. You know, before we run into a problem on down the road. Then we have to go back and correct something that should have been corrected beforehand.
And I brought up to Congressman Mason and Congressman Edwards, who wrote it, but it was the infants that are born. They don't have to apply for memberships, but they're temporary members for 240 days. But I'm supposed to give you all a list of these infants that are born, but they're not members. I don't know how to do that. I mean, even if I had newspapers from every state, every county, every town in the United States, I don't know that they're Osage, so I don't know how to do that. I rack my brain, I'm thinking, because, and some people have gone online and read that, and I had a gentleman call me who was like, well, my baby was born, so he can get on the health card because he was a temporary member. I was like, no, sir. I said, you have to have a membership card with a membership number, so we have to wait to the birth certificate and the Social Security. Well, how come? And it was my understanding that that was put in the bill for, God forbid, if an infant was to die before he was able to become a member, then they would be able to receive burial assistance because they're a temporary member, as long as they were a lineal descendant, for 240 days. But I don't, that doesn't bother me, but that I'm supposed to have a list of these infants that aren't members, but are less than 240 days old, I don't know where I'm gonna get this list from. So that's one of the things I can't do.
Have you ever run across a newborn, let's say that, the father might be Osage, the mother is not Osage. You've got a newborn child.
Mm-hmm.
The father, you know, for whatever reason, they do not want to marry.
Mm-hmm.
But the father recognizes that as being his child. And what are you required to enroll that child?
Okay, according to our applications, if they're not married, but the father is listed on the baby's birth certificate, we ask that he also do a paternity affidavit, have it notarized, as saying, yes, this is my child, I recognize this is my child, and we have his name on the birth certificate. Now, if they come in and he's not listed on the birth certificate, then I have to have a DNA between him and that child, according to that, to prove, yes, that is your child. We can't take a paternity, we can only take a paternity affidavit if he is on the birth certificate and they're not married. If he's not on the birth certificate at all, we would have to have a DNA between him and the child.
That's mandatory, but then who assumes the cost of that?
That it's up to them.
Okay.
Now, a lot of times, to be honest with you, that's not a problem because they're also going to child support to get him to pay child support also. So a lot of times they pay for the DNA. So, it just kind of depends, you know.
I was asking the question because I had spoke with our budget analyst about putting together some numbers for me, and I was thinking about introducing some legislation later on. Let's say we have a non-Indian female carrying a child, and the father is Osage, and he owns up to being the father of that Osage child that she's carrying,
I would like to see that child be, you know, unborn child be eligible for some type of prenatal care. Otherwise, you know, there's no guarantee that that unborn child's getting, or Osage unborn child is getting any prenatal care at all. What I had in mind is something that's like the Indian Health Service does.
Yes.
Whenever you have a non-Indian female coming in, and there are certain documents that needs to be produced, and then that child, unborn child, is enrolled, and then give the mother or that child, or I don't know if it'd be on the father's card or, you know, mm-hmm. I think how we describe it is early enrollment, wouldn't it, Eli?
Yes.
And all we'd be doing is early enrolling the child. Let's take out birth, from birth to 240 days, let's just say it's an early enrollment up to 240 days after birth. You know, the child.
It's a temporary membership.
Yeah, temporary membership.
Yeah, that's what they call it here.
Yeah. And then I don't know how we would put $500 on whose card for that child, or that child would, or that mother would get issued a card of $500 for prenatal care or whatever she might need, prenatal vitamins or even doctor's visit or something mm-hmm. like that. Keep a healthy pregnancy.
Right. I do know with Indian Health Service that if it's a non-Indian woman carrying an Indian's child, she is able to go there and get the prenatal care.
Right.
But that's the only time that they allow non-Indians to use their services.
And that's true. And then she can go outside for delivery.
Right.
As we did on the packing program.
Mm-hmm.
And then she was eligible for postpartum care even for a few weeks postpartum. But I would like to see if there's a way to do it, I'd like to see these children born healthy
mm-hmm.
and not wait until there's a problem, and then we have problems. You understand?
So you're talking more of the health card being before the child is born.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
As long as we have proof that is an Osage child.
Right.
And I'm not sure yet how I'm going to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, the father of the child would have to step forward. That's an enrolled member of our nation.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, that's my way. Again, get some type of legal document statement.
That'd have to come. I'm thinking back from membership. I mean, you would be the one to.
Well, wouldn't that happen?
I think it would have to come from Congress.
I've never seen any way to do that. I don't know how y'all verify that. I mean,
if you have an Osage father and he recognizes that woman is carrying his child, is there a legal document that he would sign recognizing that child is his?
I've never seen anything before birth that I could research it, but I don't know any way you could verify that. I mean.
I think Indian Health Service, they have some type of letter. They require some type of letter. And it may not be legally binding, but you would at least have a starting point. And then you would take it to the honesty of that father, Osage father. Then, when the child is born, his name would be on that birth certificate. You know, it's trust, I guess, is
yeah.
what you're putting, you know, you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be a legally binding document, but, you know, it would.
Enough. I mean, yeah, if you were to put it in Osage law that we would accept that, then it would be legally binding on us, but. Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure how to put the package together
seems
yet.
Seems like you're opening up a
can of worms. But I wouldn't be opening up any more can of worms than the federal government and the health services already do.
I mean, if you want to compare it to the worst thing, then yeah, I guess it's not that bad.
Well, we're talking about $500 a prenatal care.
Per.
And how many births? How many new enrollments do we have?
I I can't tell you birth-wise, because a lot of times people wait until they're 5 or 6 or 3 or 4, or sometimes, you know, and, well, that's true. Or until they find out that we give them something, and then sometimes they may be 40 or 50.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard. I mean, I can run a report.
Well, I'm just wondering, I made a note down there that something about researching into about checking into.
I think another thing that has not been mentioned, and maybe it may be in policy procedures or something, but when there's the parents are two different. Okay, I had this instance. She's Pawnee. He was Osage.
Mm-hmm.
She comes in and she wants to relinquish membership for her Osage kids, because besides us and Cherokee, we're the only two that allow dual membership. So she wanted to relinquish those children because she wanted to put them on Pawnees because they offered more. Okay. Well, luckily I had someone in the office at the time, because I had just started there, and I was like, and she didn't have custody of those children. The father did. So then it brought up, was like, do you have custody? Well, yes, I have custody. Luckily in the file, we had the file saying the father had custody. So I had to take it to her, and I said, until you bring me another custody, I said, I can't relinquish them unless the father, because he number one, he's the Osage, but he's also the custodial father. And that's another thing, is because of the fact that most tribes in Oklahoma and right here do not allow dual, that we're having a lot of Osages having to relinquish because maybe the other tribe has per cap or has, you know, this or that. But then when they're a minor, and I think it's just been kind of a friend of mine, whoever is a custodial parent can do it, whether they're the Osage parent or not, if they're the custodial parent. And then there's some, we get a call, like, my ex-husband is Osage and he's mad at me, so he's wanting to get the kids off so they won't get their health card. And I'm like, oh my goodness. We're going to have stuff like that. And I would just like to maybe have something in writing, that when that does come up, it doesn't come up often, but when it does, it's like, oh, here, sorry, can't do that, or can do it because of this.
Do you have contact with other, do y'all routinely have contact with other tribes and nations in Oklahoma to find out if a person is enrolled in that tribe?
No, because,
had other tribes call?
Yes, we have tribes call, and they don't call, they usually fax us. And we get them quite often now. And I don't know, because when I first, 2 years ago, I guess, when I first came here, we got maybe 1-2 a month. We get them daily now. And somebody says, somebody around here is, they're anonymously calling these other tribes saying, well, you know, they're on the Osage tribe, you know, Osage member. This is what I've heard. I have no facts to bear it out. All I know is we're getting a lot of them, and they want to know, is so-and-so enrolled? Now, according to my bill, because they ask me lots of questions, like, have they ever received money? Do they get this? Do they get that? All I'm obligated to tell them is either yes, they're a member, or no, they're a member. Mm-hmm. The rest of it, I just put not applicable, because by law, I don't, according to this bill, I don't have to tell them anything, which I don't know anyway. I don't know if they receive services. I mean, that's not our department, so. But we do get, we're getting a lot.
How many times can a person disenroll?
Twice.
Is there an occasion whenever, or is there circumstances that would allow a person to enroll more than twice?
Only one.
And that is?
That was when she was put under guardianship, and I think the wording in here, it was a specific individual. She was on and off our roll, the other roll. Anyway, they both ended up, we couldn't allow her back on because she relinquished twice. The other tribe said, no, you've done this too much. And
I think Congressman Buffalo had put it in here where if they're under guardianship, we can let them come in one more time. But it's kind of vague, but I knew.
I was thinking about children that the parents may disenroll them and then bring them back, enroll them, disenroll them. And the child, you know, has no control over that. But then when they reach a certain age, when then they become.
They can be disenrolled twice.
Okay.
As children under 18. So we can't put them back on as children. But as soon as they turn 18 and they're an adult, we can put them back on. And they have two more chances. They can be on again twice.
Yeah. Well, so the first times wasn't their
fault. Right. It, because it wasn't their fault. It was their parents' fault. Or not fault, but their parents'
responsibility.
And so, but when they turn 18, they're responsible for themselves. So even though they had maybe relinquished in the past, once they're 18, they can become a member on their own.
Okay. I don't want to take up too much time, but okay. What about adoptions?
Oh my. There is. And that was one of the things in here on the bill that I was telling Congressman about. Because on B it says, and adoption of members, which makes it sound like Congress can adopt members. And I know that's not what was the intent. If it's an Osage child that was adopted out, then we need everything that any other member needs, except we have to have the original state-issued birth certificate with the birth parents. We need the final adoption decree, and then we need the other birth certificate with the new name and their adopted parents. But that original birth certificate we have to have, because that's where that Osage parent's going to be listed, is on that original birth certificate. That's how we're going to be able to do the lineal descendancy. Is I can't use the white or the Pawnee or whatever, whoever adopted them. I have to have that original showing that the original birth parents were the Osage. Other than that, it's the same thing. It's the same applications, everything else.
So if you have an Osage parent that adopts a non-Osage child, that child is not eligible for a temporary membership?
No, will never be eligible. Because they're not Osage. They're not a blood.
I understand.
Okay.
I understand. I just need to get that.
But an Osage child that's been adopted out.
Okay.
Can.
Okay.
Yes.
That's all. But I would like to sometime in the near future come over and
feel free.
Get a copy of your policy and procedures, or
they're in the process, because this original bill said that this was to be my rules and regulations and my policy and procedures. Then when it was in April of 2016, then it said that no, it's my rules and regulations, but I have to have policy and procedures. So between December 2015 and April 2016, this has been my policy and procedures and my rules and regulations. So since April 16th or April 19th, I've been working on policy and procedures, but we don't have them yet.
Yeah, since we're past with this committee now.
Maybe something you all can.
And I was thinking about how often the policies and procedures, regulations, whatever you operate under, are reviewed, you know, because we have to keep those pretty current.
Well, it's the way I look at it, it's a live document, because things change all the time. I mean, you know, and I think it needs to be where, yes, and same thing with the bill, that maybe it gets reviewed so many times, you know, at least once a year, or because, like I said, things.
That's why we have amendments.
Yeah. Things change, so, you know, it's got to be, I mean, I'd like to see the policy and procedures being a live document that will always, oh, this has changed, let's go in and change it, you know,
yeah, it's
so.
Gotta be.
I have no further questions, and executive or gentlemen. Well, thank you very much. I think this has been a productive visit here today. Thank you for the update and what some of the things we might need to look at. That's why we need to gather around the table collectively and be able to look at these items and see where we can see what we can address first and then how to fix it and make it better for your office. You're the one that does it every day. You're on the front line for us as the nation and make those kind of decisions, which are hard decisions, as you are the buffer. But you have to do that with the people that come and contact you. Otherwise, Chair would entertain a motion to adjourn.
Motion that adjourn.
Those in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I'm not supposed to say that, sorry.
Thank you for coming over. Appreciate it. Yeah, I'll come over and visit with you tomorrow.
I would appreciate that anytime. You'd be more than welcome.
Well, that was aliens.
I'll probably come over.
Archie, I thought I wasn't supposed to say anything. I thought I was going to.